Well, here we are again. We'll continue in on Luke, even though it was going to be at a later date, but it's a bit earlier now. So if you can have your Bibles open to that passage in Luke 23, 13, 25, as we continue on our journey through Luke. Now, what we have here is a problem that Pontius Pilate just does not want to have. And that is having to deal with Jesus again after unsuccessfully trying to pass on Jesus to Herod and hoping that he would deal with the problem. So what was Pilate going to do? After all the accusations against Jesus and interrogating Jesus himself, it was clear that Jesus was completely innocent. No guilt. It was a not guilty was the only verdict he could hand down if he was just. So the problem that Pilate had was that some people wanted Jesus dead, and they were not going to accept his decision that Jesus was not guilty. So the question is, what was Pilate going to do with this innocent man? Now, as we have read, Pilate had already made many attempts to solve this problem that he was having. First, he said this was a problem for the local religious leaders to settle. But the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. And the Romans are the only ones that had the authority to put anybody to death. It was then Pilate declared that he was innocent and that that should have been the end of it all. But this is not what they wanted to hear at all, so they kept calling for Jesus' blood. And then we have Pilate noticing that Jesus was a Galilean, which meant he was under Herod's control. And before he knew it, Jesus was back again after having an audience with Herod. So his problem was still not solved. And as we see, Pilate really struggled with this problem of his. And friends, we too are confronted with nearly the same question that confronted Pilate. What will we do with Jesus? And we see Jesus go through these trials in Luke's gospel. We need to reach a verdict about him in our own minds and in our own hearts. Will we declare his saving innocence, or will we try to push Jesus away as Pilate did? And if so, then there is perhaps the most important question of all that needs to be answered. Will we all consent to Jesus' crucifixion? As we all know, when Jesus came before Pilate the second time, he still had not come up with the solution to his problem. The prisoner was back in custody under his control, and the crowds outside his palace were continuing to grow in size and shouting for blood. And that's when we read about a suggested compromise from Herod. So let's just read the verses 13 to 16 again. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now, in this passage, friends, it is the first time that the people are mentioned, although they will have a crucial role to play before this drama plays out. But maybe Pilate was hoping that the ordinary people would at least have a little common sense and listen to reason, so he invited them in to witness the proceedings. And as he went over the facts of the case again, we have Pilate also once again now making a public declaration that Jesus was an innocent man and guilty of nothing at all. And this was not just Pilate's personal opinion, it also was the same conclusion that Herod came to earlier on. These two men had almost never agreed about anything, but on this issue, they were in total agreement. Jesus was innocent and did nothing at all that deserved the death penalty. And friends, Luke made sure he wrote down this verdict of not guilty in his gospel so we would know for sure that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, the perfectly spotless Lamb of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Now, the problem that Pilate had was that the enemies of Jesus would not accept his decision and verdict handed down of not guilty, even if it was the right and just decision. So he had to come up with another idea. So he thought, what about a compromise? He would have just beaten, he would have Jesus beaten up and then released. And this was not unheard of in Roman so-called justice. Giving prisoners a good beating and then letting them go sometimes was the cure for the problem. It was violent, but not as violent as crucifying someone. And considering that Jesus was innocent, this punishment is also very unjust. And we would all be outraged if we knew one of our loved ones was innocent and proved to be so in a court of law and then was taken and beaten up by the authorities straight after the court case. I mean, how is that right? No one who loves what is right would ever think of hurting an innocent man. But Pilate, however, loved his own convenience more than doing what his conscience knew was right. So he foolishly tried to bargain with these very bloodthirsty people. Pilate probably thought he was doing everything he could to save Jesus. But reading this passage, it appears that Pilate was the only one speaking for Jesus, doesn't it? The only person in Jesus' corner, so to speak. But what we have here is a mob of people who could see Pilate's weakness. The governor seemed as if he might actually cave in to political pressure. And we see that a lot even today. And with every suggested compromise, they sensed that they were closer to getting what they wanted. Every time some new suggestion was given, the crowd just kept shouting Pilate down, just screaming at him. And even his last compromise of offering to release a prisoner at Passover, which was a customary thing to do, the custom which signified the exodus from Egypt when the people of God were released from bondage. Well, that did not work, even though he was hoping that would free Jesus. The people would not even for one minute entertain the idea. And given the chance here to reach their own verdict, they still did not accept Jesus, but asked for someone else entirely, as we read in verse 18. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." Well, friends, the people that shouted this, well, they are guilty of base hypocrisy here, because Barabbas truly was guilty of the very accusations they were bringing against Jesus. And David Goodings wrote in his commentary, he said, the situation was beginning to become crazy. Here were priests demanding the execution of Jesus on the ground that he was attempting to overthrow the political authorities. Yet the very priests would not themselves bow to the political authorities at all. And what is more, they were calling for the release of a known political activist who in recent disturbance in the city had committed murder. Exactly the charges that was laid against Christ. And friends, once again, Pilate's weak strategy failed. He was still working hard to get Jesus released, but the religious leaders and now the crowds as well refused to accept the release of Jesus at all. And we read that in verse 20. They went screaming out the death chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted him dead. And crucifixion was not only the most painful, but also the most disgraceful death. Nobody wanted to die this way. It was a shameful death that anybody could ever have handed down to them. So friends, as we see Pilate's problem, it just was not going away. But even here, we have another attempt by Pilate, not giving up just yet. So going back to his early arguments of what for, what has he done? There is nothing done by Jesus that warrants this death sentence you are calling for. That's basically what he's saying. And this was the third time Pilate said that Jesus was innocent. Now, unlike everybody else, they're accusing Jesus. Jesus had never done anything wrong and never, ever done anything evil. So what we have is a very angry mob who are just not listening to any reason at all, And how often do we see that today? As I said, you see angry mobs just about everywhere at the moment, on your TV screens and in the papers and the media. They're just totally irrational. And this is what is happening with Pilate here. Crowds getting bigger and louder, demanding what they want and not really caring at all about Jesus, and definitely not caring about justice. And that's what we see here, Pilate giving in to the lawless crowds and religious leaders. Facing an all-out riot, Pilate gives in and agrees to crucify Jesus. So the question is, who is responsible for this huge injustice? Luke makes it very clear in the book of Acts that the people themselves were responsible as well. The Apostle Peter made that quite clear in the sermons he preached later in Jerusalem, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You. And in Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And the ones included in that bunch of people were the religious leaders as well, the so-called spiritual leaders. They also were responsible. And we read that in Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And friends, the Romans are also guilty as well, because they are ones that literally hung Jesus on the tree by crucifying him. As we watch Pilate get sucked into this sinful vortex, we need to all remember that each one of us is responsible for what we decide to do with Jesus. We have Pilate, who did everything he could to get Jesus released, except actually releasing him. He was a man who thought he was doing what he could for Jesus, but never did the one thing that Jesus most wants from anyone, which is to believe in him. Pilate, he recognized that Jesus was an innocent man, yet refused to receive him as the Savior or worship him as the King. And as a result, sadly, never did solve his problem, but instead ended up doing the wrong thing with Jesus. So friends, what will we decide? Me and you, what will we decide to do with Jesus? Will we trust him with a Christmas, Good Friday, Easter faith? Will we believe in the manger, the cross and the empty tomb? Or will we be like Pilate, hoping that Jesus will just go away, leave us alone, so that we can get on with our life? So friends, Pilate is not alone. We all have a decision to make about Jesus. This trial poses a problem for each one of us, even if it is not quite the same problem that Pilate faced. And to recognise the problem, we have some questions, don't we? What do you and I hope will happen at the end of the trial? What do we actually hope will happen? What is your response as you see Jesus dragged from one hearing to the next and hear the false accusations against him, witness his testimony, and watch petty tyrants like Pilate decide what to do with him? Do you find yourself backing Jesus to be released, or secretly hoping that he will be crucified? When the people were screaming out to crucify Jesus, would you have tried to quieten them down, or would you have joined them in calling out, "Crucify him"? On the one hand, anyone on the side of justice might be for Jesus and against the sinful accusers. Anybody that was truly impartial could see that Jesus was innocent of all charges and should be set free. And this is so obvious that our souls cry out to Pilate to do the right thing here and release Jesus. Jesus should not be accused or abused. He should be honoured and adored. If only, friends, we could have had that chance. We could have pleaded with Pilate to find the courage of his conscience and free Jesus from a horrible miscarriage of justice. Friends, if we believe that what Jesus said is true, that as Christ the King, he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, then we must demand freedom. That means we at the end of the trial would want to shout, "Release him!" Now, on the other hand, if we really understand what Jesus was doing, we must hope that he will be condemned and crucified. For this is the only way we can ever be saved. It is Christ's death on the cross that atones for our sins and ultimately reconciles us to the Heavenly Father. And remember that this death came about only because Christ was first condemned in a court of law. So even though we know that Jesus deserves to be set free, we also find ourselves hoping for our own sakes that his trial will end in crucifixion. So what does this do? Well, this desperate dilemma exposes the problem of our sin, friends. That's what it does. By nature, we do not have a right and good relationship with God, but have gone our own way. But like Peter, we have given in to public pressure and denied our Saviour. Like Herod, we have loved violence and evil pleasure. Like Pilate, we have followed the path of least resistance, not taking a stand for what is right, no matter what the cost is. And these are only a few of the many wrong things we've done. The proud thoughts, the selfish intentions, the angry words, and all the good things we could have done for someone else but never did. We are friends so caught up in sin that we are on the wrong side of this trial, wishing that Jesus could be cleared of all charges, yet also needing him to be crucified. So as you see, this trial exposes us as the sinners that we all really are. Now, when you really are honest with yourself and reflect on this trial, you come to realize, friends, that you need Jesus to do what he was about to do, or else be lost forever. Crying out for God to help us. If there is any hope for your sins to be forgiven, it is only through the cross. So that means I had to join in with the crowd, not in cruel hatred, but out of desperate necessity. Not because you are for injustice, but because you and I need Christ to go on the cross. So if I'm honest, and you are all honest with yourself, we would have to say, crucify him. That's what my heart would truly be saying. Crucify him, because he needs to be crucified. He needs to be crucified because we are all sinners and we all need a saviour. And this saving work of Jesus is vividly demonstrated by the plea bargain Pilate offered to the angry crowds. Near the end, an exchange took place. When Jesus was punished and crucified, another man was pardoned and released. So let's read verse 25. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And friends, these words spoken by Pilate, he never delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will, are ominous words that are all full of doom, because we know full well that the will of these people was to crucify Jesus. Jesus only ever wanted to do the will of his Father, but the people, they wanted to have their own way. Even that means the death of the Son of God. We should never forget that. However, that this too was the will of God as well. Just remember that. It was the will of God, the same will. There are two wills at work here in these very world-changing events, and they are world-changing. One is the will of Satan for our destruction, and the other is the will of God for our salvation. And this is a strange thing to say, but at this point in the gospel, both plans, God's plan and Satan's plan, are working towards the same goal. That being the death by crucifixion. The two plans converge at Calvary. But the difference between the two plans is important indeed. Men must choose on whose side they will be. Either beneficiaries of the plan of God brought by Jesus on the cross, or accomplices in the plan by which Satan brought him there. So which side are you and I on? Are you with God or against God? Are you still a part of Satan's plan, or have you crossed over to Jesus? And friends, there is one thing you really need to understand, and that is that these plans are not equal in strength. Although Satan did not know this yet, his plan was actually a part of God's plan. It was woven into God's superior overall plan, and by so doing made to serve its end. And we have that confirmed by Peter himself, don't we, in Acts 2:23. What did he say? He said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And this strikes just the right balance. Jesus was put to death by real human beings, an unholy alliance of Jews and Gentiles. And ultimately, this was Satan's idea, because he was the one who entered Judas before his betrayal. But nevertheless, it was all part of God's preordained plan. And you read that in Isaiah 53, which we read, didn't we? So when the people screamed out, "Crucify him, crucify him," they were confirming a divine decree, as if God himself was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Long before it was the will of the people for Jesus to die on the cross, it was the will of the Father and the Son for our salvation. This does not mean, however, that the eternal plan lets the people off the hook. They were all still guilty before God for the infinite injustice of murdering his Son. But it does prove that God knew what he was doing, as he always does. The reason he did not permit Pilate to find a way to save Jesus was that Jesus was there to save us. If God could use the evil plans of wicked men for his own glorious good, will he not also do what is best in our own lives, even if it is still hard for us to see it? Now, I want to close this afternoon with something that is true about our Saviour and our nature. Friend, the will of God was that Jesus' death would be for our deliverance. And we have a dramatic illustration of this gospel truth right in this trial, in the story of Barabbas. So let's read the verse 19. "Who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Now, Barabbas was thrown into prison for crimes he actually did commit. And that means Barabbas was everything that Jesus was not. And Peter says that in Acts 3, verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Now, J.C. Ryle said this about Jesus and Barabbas. "The one was a sinner against God and a man, a malefactor stained with many crimes. The other was holy, harmless, an undefiled Son of God, in whom there was no fault at all. Even the name Barabbas serves to highlight this contrast, at least in some ironic way, for in Hebrew it means Son of the Father." That name proper belongs to Jesus as the only Son of the Father. If it belongs to Barabbas as well, it must refer to his father, the devil. John 8:44. And friends, the guilty prisoner of Barabbas is an appropriate illustration for our own condition as fallen sinners. As one scholar wrote, "Barabbas does not stand before us merely as an individual. He represents at the same time the human race in its present fallen condition, as fallen from God in a state of rebellion against divine majesty, bound in fetters of the curse of the law till the day of judgment." Just like Barabbas, friends, we are everything that Jesus is not: sinful, selfish, rebellious against the rule of God. Our guilty sin imprisons us and won't let us go. Even worse than that, the holy law that we have broken brings us under the very judgment of God. And like Barabbas, we are waiting on death row for the penalty of sin, which is death. And after that, eternal judgment and punishment. And despite all of what happened, we have a truly sinful, guilty man sentenced to death, set free. An exchange took place in which the innocent man was condemned to die while the guilty man went free. So friends, I really urge you to think about that for a minute and consider the result of Pilate's decision. Consider it heavily. And this, friends, is an illustration of our salvation. The point is not that we have any reason to believe that Barabbas ever came to faith in Jesus Christ. The point really is that his very pardon is a picture of the grace that God has for us all in Jesus Christ. Like Barabbas, we were dead in our sins and doomed to die. But an exchange took place in which Jesus takes our place so that we can take his. The innocent one is condemned to die in our place. The true Son of the Father takes upon himself the guilt of all our sin and as a result, condemned to suffer the wrath of God. He does this by dying on the cross. But at the very same time, his crucifixion, well, it is our justification. His condemnation is our pardon and his bondage becomes our very release. And friends, this is the gospel. Jesus dying in our place as our substitute, suffering the death that we deserve to die. And through Jesus, we have received a true benefit and surpassing all expectations, just as Barabbas did. Imagine just for a minute what it must have been like for the prisoner when he heard the good news of his exchange. He was not going to die after all. He was going home free because Jesus would die in his stead. For Barabbas, this was pure grace. He was still in prison when he heard the happy news. There was nothing at all he could do to gain his own pardon or grant his own release. Nothing at all. He had no way to escape the chains of his bondage. His life was spared only because Jesus died in his place. And this is where the gospel gives us that same great news. It comes to us on death row, in the very prison of our fallen nature, from which we have no possibility whatsoever of escape. None. And there it declares that God has a gracious answer to the problem of our woeful sin. It says that Jesus will die for us, only if we hold on to him with the hand of faith. So friends, what then will you decide to do with Jesus? Will you say away with him like this man, like Pilate? If you do, you will die in your sins. Instead, make a wonderful and glorious exchange. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on tight. He will save you from eternal death that yours and my sins deserve and set you free forever. And with that comes eternal joy with the Father. Forever and ever. Amen. So let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rich passage of Scripture today. We thank you for its meaning. We thank you for its interpretation. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to see ourselves for who we are. And we pray, Lord, that you allow us to embrace you through the power of Christ. Lord, allow us to always remain focused on you through the cross so that we can see ourselves for who we really are. We are sinners. We are condemned. We are condemned in our own evil nature, but through Christ, your gift, your mercy, your love, you have pardoned us. You have set us free, as undeserving as we all are. So, Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your amazing mercy. And ultimately, we thank you for our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.